And I appreciate especially the opportunity that Michael and Wes gave me, and I know some of the other members, some of the other men here that are going to have the opportunity to speak from time to time. It's something that's always good for me personally, and I know it is for them as well. Anytime we prepare a lesson, anytime we have a chance to really think about an issue, it always helps us to grow in our own lives. So hopefully this will be useful for all of us as well as we talk a little bit about the Word of God. And what I want to talk about for a few minutes tonight is the idea of being trained to discern, the idea of accurately handling the Word of God. And you know, we're all familiar with the passage over in, excuse me, it's later on down here. Then. Sorry. My rust is already starting to show. We're all familiar with the passage that talks about the idea of accurately handling the Word of truth. And I've thought about that a lot in terms of what it means. What does it mean to accurately or properly handle the Word of truth? There's more to it sometimes than simply just talking about the idea of, well, I read the Bible regularly and I understand it and I think I know what the Bible has to say. There's an element of also being skillful with the Word and being able to discern what is going on in the Gospel. Because in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul predicts the idea that at some point in time, there's going to be an apostasy that's going to come about. And he warns Timothy about what you need to be looking for and how you need to be preparing yourself for that when it does occur. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as of the branding iron, men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And Paul spends a great deal of this book, and in 2 Timothy as well, telling Timothy, this is coming, you need to be prepared for it. And there's some things that he brings up about that. And the idea is that there's a common theme as we look about it. I know what's throwing me off, the animation's not working, that's what's going on. I knew there was going to be one little area that wasn't going to work, but that's okay. So try not to read ahead, and we'll make it work. There's a common theme when you notice in Paul's warning when he talks to Timothy. Notice in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, he talks about myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. He goes on in chapter 6 and says they have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about the world. And in verse 20 and 21, it says, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. You start to get an idea of one of the main problems that Paul is anticipating is going to come up. And certainly there are other things. But ultimately, he's saying that there's going to rise a group of teachers that are not going to know what they're talking about. But they're going to present themselves in such a way that they're going to appear very confident. And in fact, they may be able to lure people away because people aren't going to understand that what they're saying is not what the Word of God is all about. He's telling Peter, telling Timothy, you need to be ready for that. This is going to be a central problem, and it's something that I think we need to be dealing with as well and need to keep in our mind. Because there's an idea about this idea of discerning the Word, understanding the Word, going beyond simply, well, this is what the Bible says. But there's also something that goes into this idea of understanding, well, what happens when something comes up that the Bible doesn't specifically talk about? What happens when somebody introduces something that seems new to me? How do I approach that? How do I address that from the Word of God? When 1 Peter 4:11, when Peter talks about it, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? If you want, my animation's not going to work, so let's turn over to Numbers chapter 23. I have no idea how it's going to manifest itself, but at some point this big block of text is going to come up there. So when it does, just ignore it and move on, because this is what we're going to read right now. Numbers chapter 23. Most of us know the story or are familiar with the story probably of Balaam and Balak. And we know the story that Balak the king knew that the Israelites were coming in. He wanted Balaam to go curse them because he'd heard what was going on and he was afraid. And he eventually, after, you know, long story short, he gets Balaam to agree to do this. And yet when Balaam comes out, what happens? He actually ends up blessing the children of Israel instead of cursing them. And of course, Balak is furious about this. And in verse 11 and verse 12, what does he say? He says, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Now, this is a man who, quite frankly, we know in the biblical account was not exactly what you would call a faithful steward of God's Word. He was a prophet for hire. There's no indication of the fact that he was even specifically faithful to God alone. But even he understood that if I'm going to speak for God, there is a consequence to it. And I can't just say whatever comes into my mind. I need to be careful about it. I need to be mindful of that. That's what it means to speak as the oracles of God. And this idea that when we teach about things, we need to have a confidence and assurance that what we're saying is what God wants us to know, what God wants us to reveal, or what He has revealed to us. And if you look over, let's turn over to Titus chapter 3. I want to look at what he has to say to Titus here. Notice, because a lot of times what we talk about, when we say, well, can I really be sure of anything? I mean, the Bible is difficult to understand. There's a lot of things in there that are hard. And you're saying that I have to be confident. Well, Paul says that you can be confident. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says the saying, in fact, let's back up to verse 5. He says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So stop there for a second. What he's saying is that this is a trustful saying. You can say this in all confidence. You know that this is the truth. And you shouldn't have to apologize for that. You shouldn't have to, well, do I really think that this is what God wants? Paul is saying, absolutely, you need to have total faith in it. But then he goes on and says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for and he goes on and talks, but why are they unprofitable and worthless? Well, they are because they don't come from God. They're not that revealed word that we need to be concerned about. And we know that when we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, as 2 John 9 says, this is where what happens. We start to speculate, don't we? We start to try to figure out, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really talk specifically about this, but I'll bet if it did, it would say this. And maybe we don't say it in those words. But the idea is a lot of times we try to fill in the blanks a little bit. And as a result of that, we find some doctrines creeping in that at one point in time, somebody introduced, well, what about this or what about that? And rather than being able to say, well, that's an opinion, that's not doctrine, they gradually over time became part of the church teachings. And we see that that's exactly what happened because that's exactly what Paul predicted. And we see the church changing over time and drifting away from the model that God gave when he instituted the church. So how do we prepare ourselves for that? How do we understand how we need to rightly handle the Word of God? In 1 Timothy 4:6, he says that in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Think about what he's saying. First of all, he says that we must be able to discern doctrine from speculation. You need to be able to point out these things to brethren. Say, look, we've gone too far. We need to understand where this is coming from. Second of all, he says that we can only do this through the engrafted word. As Michael talked about a couple of weeks ago, or 3 or 4 weeks ago, however many it was, this idea of the engrafted word. And what the idea is that it's not just something that I read every once in a while and that I hear somebody talk about. It's something that I make a part of my life. I understand it. I'm comfortable with it. Is what you'll find, I think most of us who have done a presentation or taught a class or something know that the more times you go over material, the more comfortable you are with it. So that when things go wrong, like for example, if the wrong version of your PowerPoint is up here on the top and you got to make stuff up, you're more comfortable and able to do that because you know the material. And when we talk to people about God, and when we discuss things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, if I just pick this thing up once a week and read it every once in a while, or I happen to hear something in church, and some doctrine comes about, how am I going to discuss it? How am I going to be able to understand, well, is this really what God wants me to do? Is this really what God wants from the church? I understand that because I've internalized that word, and I know it, and I understand it. We have to have that understanding of what sound doctrine is. And understand that there are certain things that clearly we need to stand strong for. And there are also some things that maybe really aren't that important, that we don't need to be worried about, that we don't need to spend our time arguing. You know, it's one of those things that, there's certainly things that are worth standing for the truth, but I think many of us, in fact, all of us maybe, have been involved at some point in some congregation that split over something. And I would be willing to bet that for the most part, we could all go back and look and say, you know, that really wasn't something that we should have split over. It wasn't that important. We should have found a way to work through it. And yet we didn't do it. And I think a big part of that typically is because we don't always make that distinction between what is sound doctrine and what is my own ideas or what I'm comfortable with, what my opinion is. Because the fact of the matter is, it's not an easy thing to do. I mean, we say it's easy. We talk like it's easy. Well, you know, that's your opinion. And we just need to know it. And, well, sometimes that's a hard thing to do. And over in Colossians 2:20, and this is just one example of something like this that Paul talks about, where he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Because the problem is a lot of times that these opinions sound pretty good. They make sense. And they may not even be a bad thing to do. That may be a good idea. You know, maybe we should do that here. But the problem is that we sometimes don't make that distinction, or sometimes we lose that distinction over time. What at one time was an individual or a group thing that we did because it just seemed like the right thing to do. Generations later, nobody can tell us why we started doing it, but we're sure not going to stop. And if somebody tries to get us to stop, there's going to be a split over that. There's going to be problems. It's going to very least make me very uncomfortable to do. Because we stop looking at it for what it is, which was a tradition of man rather than the doctrine of God. And Paul's point to Timothy is that false doctrine didn't happen overnight. You know, the church didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, we need a pope. We need one person to run the entire church. And we're going to just forget about all these things that we've been doing. We're just going to appoint this person, and we're just going to start that. That didn't happen overnight. Those things happen over time. You know, what if we had a head elder? You know, as I understand it from what I've read, there were some churches that probably had informal elders that probably took the lead in certain things. But there's no indication that there was official title where there was one elder that ruled over the other elders. But over time, it sort of became cemented, and it became a part of the local churches. And at some point, they figured, we're getting together to discuss doctrine in these different regions. Well, so the elders will all get together, and maybe let's appoint a head elder over them that will kind of take charge of all these things. And then let's have one over these different regions, and eventually it builds up, and it all starts over something that seems relatively simple and relatively innocent. And of itself, it might not even necessarily be a wrong thing to do, other than the fact that we don't have any examples. But at the time, nobody thought anything of it. And the funny thing about it is that some of the things and traditions that we have today, some of the hedge laws, if you want to call them, they didn't happen overnight either. They get cemented over time because we stop talking about them in terms of what they are, which is traditions, which are things that we have adopted from the standpoint of making the work here easier and more expeditious as a group. But aren't necessarily something that ought to be considered to be doctrine. And we have to be careful about that. We have to be mindful of it. One of the things, and I'll go back, this was in the other version that I didn't put in here, but one of the reason that I originally put together this lesson was that I'd been on a message board, and it was discussing, and that's always bad news, whenever you go on a message board, it can never go well. But there was members of the church talking about the subject of the eldership, and someone had brought up a question, and the question is not important, really. I mean, I'll tell you if you want to know, but it's really not a big deal. But what struck me was not the question, was it the way it was answered. And as I went through the responses, I kept seeing things like, well, that just doesn't sound like a good idea to me. And, well, I've been to the church 30 years, and I've never seen anybody do that at any of my congregations. Or we've never done that before. Or I just don't think that that's appropriate. Not one person bothered to go and say, well, you know what the Bible says about this? That's disturbing to me. Because, at one point in time, and I'm not an old person, I don't think, but I know old people, so I can say this, and they've told me that at some point, we were known as the group of people who said we will speak where the Bible speaks and we'll be silent where the Bible is silent. And yet somehow I feel like we're losing that in some instances because it's very easy for us to become so comfortable with what we teach that we just kind of accept it and we move along and we forget why it was that we believed this to begin with. And now when it becomes a situation, well, our answer is, well, we just don't do that. But we don't ask the question, should we be doing it at all? And we should never be afraid to do that. We should never be afraid to examine what we believe and why we believe it, ensuring that it is in fact from the Word of God. We have to be able to discern those things and recognize them for what they are and be careful going forward. So how do we do that? You know, this lesson wasn't to talk about anything specific, but I felt like one thing that we can do is talk about what do we need to be thinking about? How can I make myself better at discerning the Word and understanding better and using it better in this context? And the first thing I would say is that we need practice. You know, you can't do anything well if you don't practice it very often. And Timothy is referred to as being constantly nourished with the Word. And going back to the idea of the engrafted Word, it's not something that he looked at every once in a while. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teachings. Persevere in those things. Now, granted, Timothy was a teacher. But that's something we all ought to be doing. We all ought to be taking care to understand those things. Because we can't simply be satisfied that the people who are teaching these things are going through this exercise. We need to be doing those things as well. You know, as the Bereans did, who were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see that these things were so. We have to be very careful about that. Colossians 3:16-17 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, every time I read that, I think, well, not every time, but I've had this vision, and you know, when I was in Vegas Drive, we had probably about, I don't know, 30, 40, I don't know how many kids, but they were all the same age. They all kind of happened at the same time. And so we had this troop of kids constantly around, and you start to see their behavior, and you start to notice it. And the one thing that you notice about little kids is they all love to sing. And they almost never sing about anything that seems really relevant to anything. They just sing songs. And it's typically whatever it is that happens to be on their mind at the time. Whatever it is that's interesting to them and excites them, because it's just natural for those things to come out in song. When you think about that, what do we sing about? When we think about the times that we sing, what do we sing? Well, we sing about what we care about. We sing about things that are a part of our lives, that are important to us, that are meaningful to us. And that's what it means when it says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. The idea that if it's dwelling richly within you, it will express itself. And the natural way for it to express itself is in song, in teaching one another, talking about the Word of God. When we do those things, we become adept at using the Word of God. We understand it better. As 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we learn to accurately handle the Word of truth. Hebrews 5:14 says, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And quite frankly, as a society, we're losing this in a hurry. Because we're being told more and more that you shouldn't, well, don't judge anybody. You know, you ought not to judge. Well, they, you know, the way they're living their life is their life, and we're, you know, you just need to accept that. And so more and more we stop looking at things in terms of, well, what does the Bible say about that? Is this the way that I need to be living my life? And we don't have to be judgmental and point fingers and be ugly. But we certainly don't sit here and say, well, whatever anybody chooses to do, I'm sure that's going to be fine. We make value judgments every day, except when we get to religion and all of a sudden the judgment goes out the window. We have to be able to understand and look at the world and look at our own lives and look at the Scriptures and say, how are these things lining up? Am I really in line with what God wants me to be? Are the things that we teach in line with God, with what God wants us to teach? 1 Peter 2:2, do we long for the pure, sincere milk of the Word? Do we think of it as something that we need to have? Is it something that nourishes us? Is it something that refreshes us? Or is it just one of those things that we, well, you know, I got to do my lesson for next week, so I guess I better read this chapter. Is that how we approach the Word of God? Because if it is, we're never going to understand how the Word needs to be truly applied. We're going to be too content to simply sit back and let someone else tell us what the Bible has to say. We need to have practice. Second of all, we need a coach. When we think about how the church grows, you know, none of us came into the Lord's body fully equipped and understanding everything that we need to know. We all needed someone to teach us at some point. It doesn't just magically happen. We have to have teachers. Can the church truly grow if it doesn't have qualified teachers, and if it doesn't have brethren who are willing to listen to those teachers, evaluate what they're saying and say, you know what, they're right, and I understand the Bible better now as a result of it. We have to have that. I think there's a great passage in Ezekiel 44. Sometimes, as you read the book, the Old Testament, sometimes you lose sight of what it is that the priesthood was really supposed to be doing because it seems like they so rarely actually did it. But in Ezekiel 44 and 23 and 24, we see what they were supposed to do, what the role of the priests and the Levites had in the world. And it said, moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. They shall judge it according to my ordinances. In other words, their job is to instruct people in how to make those decisions and how to look at the law in a practical way and say, this is how this applies to my life. We need those teachers. And we need to listen to those teachers. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, he doesn't just say, so that we may present all teachers complete in Christ. He says, every man. In other words, the job of a teacher of the gospel or an evangelist or an elder or whoever's teaching the word is that it's not just about training a teacher to fully understand the word. It's so that each and every one of us here tonight can understand this word. And maybe we won't be biblical scholars, but we can grow to the point where we can teach other people. And we can teach them in a way that's responsible, that's respectful of the Word, that speaks as the oracles of God. You know, are we complete yet? Have we reached that point where we have found completion? I don't know that we have yet, but we can keep working on it. James 3:1. In fact, let's look over there in James chapter 3. Notice what he said. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Why? For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's a great responsibility. Teaching the gospel. It's not for everybody. You know, we don't like to say that sometimes because it sounds like it's exclusion. It sounds like the whole idea that, you know, these people are the clergy and the rest of you are the laity and you really shouldn't be worried about it. That's not really what he's saying. What he's simply saying is that it means something to teach the gospel. It's not something that should ever be considered casual. And we should never preach a lesson or teach a class or lead a prayer or sing a song or whatever it is that we do in the worship should never be done in a casual way without thinking, just doing it by rote. It is a responsibility and we're held to account for that. But if we can't teach, if we're not to that point yet, if we're not prepared to take that responsibility, are we willing to learn? Are we willing to grow? That's the responsibility that we all have. But we need a coach for that. We need a teacher as well. Thirdly, we need faith. And I think the more I think about it, I think this plays a huge role in rightly dividing the word of truth and in handling the gospel the correct way. I mean, think about this question. Why do we drift into speculation? Why do we get into these arguments about things that don't matter? Why do we have all these discussions about different things that the Bible doesn't really even talk that much about? Because typically we don't deal well with lack of information as human beings. We're very curious people. We want to know the answer to everything. And the fact of the matter is, if we're looking for an answer to every question that we have about the Bible, about the Word, about God and the Bible, we're going to be sorely disappointed. There's a lot of things that God doesn't explain. There's a lot of things that God does not spell out. You know, it's funny. That's not funny, but I think as human beings, we're not comfortable with ambiguity. We want structure. And I find myself a lot of times thinking to myself, you know, I really wish that God, through the apostles, had left us a constitution of the church. Everything would be spelled out, all the roles, all the duties. This is how you're going to do this, 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 and this, and this. And all of this will be lined out for us so we don't have to worry about any of these discussions. We'll just go by the book. Here we go. It says right here, this is what we do in this situation. God didn't do that. In fact, He freed us from that, didn't He? He gave us the law of liberty. He said that as we are in Christ, we are freed from the law. But sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. And I think that's why Paul, you know, as much as Paul had to battle the worldliness and licentiousness of the Gentile culture around him, he also had to battle the Jewish culture that kept trying to pull them back into this idea of ritual. This idea of defining things and spelling out things like this is clean and this is unclean and you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian and you have to do all these outward things and you have to follow these specific rules that God never outlined. Because sometimes we're not careful, we're not comfortable with the idea that there may not be one specific answer for every single question that I have. And that gets us into problems sometimes. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. What does Paul say? He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, we've all heard that passage. But how much do we believe it? Do we really believe that God has preserved what we need, and that if it's not included in this, it doesn't matter? If God hasn't given me an answer, it's because I don't need an answer. God has given me everything I need to know right here in terms of serving God. Everything beyond that is just my opinion. It's just speculation. And we have to be very careful about that, because a lot of times I think when we do drift into speculation, it's because we don't have that trust. We don't have that faith. We don't have that belief that this really is the Word of God. This is what God has given us in order to preserve our faith. Colossians 2:6-8 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing of gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captivity through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Don't let somebody trick you into coming away to something else and saying, "Well, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about this, but I really think that this is how it ought to be." And if Jesus were here today, He'd certainly teach this. And I know that because I believe it. It's amazing to see how many times we see people who have reinvented essentially the Word of God, and it somehow miraculously lines up with how I happen to think. And I was just thinking about this on the way over. It's like, well, if you read the Bible, and every single thing that you see, well, man, God's smart. Everything that He does, every decision He makes, seems to line right up with what I think. If that's our viewing of the Bible, we need to go back and read it again. Because God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." There's very little likelihood that God has decided to run things in the universe the way that I would if I were in His position, because God is a lot smarter than I am. God knows a lot more than I do. And if we find ourselves feeling, "Man, there's not a single thing in here that I wouldn't have done if I were in that position," we may not be reading it correctly. We need to be careful that we're putting our trust in God and in the Word that He has given us, and not in ourselves and not in our own idea of wisdom. And finally, we need love. And this is something we don't talk a lot about when we talk about discerning the Scriptures and handling the Word of God, but it's an important thing, I think. And oftentimes it goes overlooked. And, in Philippians 1:9-11, what does Paul say? He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This idea that knowledge and love need to go hand in hand. I can have all the understanding in the world, but I need to administer that understanding with love. Because there are different ways to approach people in terms of the gospel of Christ without compromising the truth. James 3:13-14, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." If you're wise, how are you using the Word of God in a way that's not divisive? In a way that's not hateful? In a way that compels people? Now, there's some people that you're never going to be able to bring in. I've told people this before, and I truly believe it. The gospel will never be cool. We try to make it cool all we want. It will never be cool. Because the gospel is about me submitting my life to someone else. That is not a worldly ideal. And there are some people that will never get past that. But there are some people that will. If they're approached in the right way. If they're approached in love. And approached in understanding. In 2 Timothy 2:25, he tells Timothy to correct with gentleness. Let's say we've gone through all this and we've talked about the Word and we've thought about it and studied about it. And it turns out that our differences really are scriptural and that there's a problem here. And that there's repentance that is needed. Well, how do I do that? Well, that's the point where we need the love comes in. I need to be considerate. I need to be caring. And I understand that the reason I'm doing this is not so that I can win an argument. It's not so that I can make that person conform to what I think should be right. It's because I know that God loves this person and wants them to turn and live this way. And I know that if I love that person, I'm going to have the same reaction. And I'm going to do my best to care for that person and behave in such a way that's going to try to bring them back to Christ. We have a need for discerning teachers. And then Paul says in verse 3, 6 as we wrap up, he says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Remember to pay attention to myths and fable, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculations rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And when we're doing those things, and we're approaching the Word of God with the idea of humility, the idea that I have an open ears, an open heart, and I want to hear what God has to say to me. And I'm not worried about getting my way. And I'm not worried about making sure that the things that we've done for the past however many years go unchanged. And I'm not worried about maybe something that takes me out of my comfort zone a little bit. If it's what God wants, it's what I want. It's what we all want. And I know we have that attitude. But sometimes we need to remind ourselves of it. And we motivate ourselves to grow stronger in that area, to always be, to never be afraid to examine what we do and to look at it in terms of, is this really what God wants me to do? Is this the church that God has envisioned? Is this the church that Jesus died on the cross to establish? And if it is, then we've accomplished our goals. And we've done what God wants us to do. And we can't think of anything. There's nothing better that we could do in this life. So the lesson is yours this evening. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate your focus. Hopefully it's been useful for us tonight. If you're here and you have need of the church, whatever it may be, we haven't given the invitation, but you're certainly, the opportunity is yours now to come forward and confess your sins and repent of your sins and put Him on in baptism. We'll help you whatever we can. If you need prayers of the saints, if you're struggling in your life, if you have something that you need help with, you can come forward tonight. Whatever you need, maybe. Let's help you.